Thank you, worship team. I'll invite you to get out your sermon notes, and you've probably noticed by now that I accidentally reversed the coloring. And so if you've got the wrong color, blame that on the ushers this morning. Neil's laughing the loudest because he was the guy. I did that to throw him off this morning. But if you've got a blue one and you want to take notes, then you've got the right one. The white one this morning has the answers in it, and I apologize for that. But being Dutch as I am, I'd already run off the blue ones, and then I thought, I'm not going to throw those away. So anyway, here we are. So we're continuing with Romans chapter 8 this morning, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we're going to start reading at verse 5. So I invite you to follow along. Paul says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if we indeed share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." Would you pray with me? Father, again, we just thank you for your word. And just thank you, Lord, not only have you sent your Holy Spirit, and with him comes all these amazing gifts, and the church can only function because of those gifts. It's the Spirit at work in and through all of us. And on top of that, they're the fruit of the Spirit, and all of us are doing our best to aspire to those fruit and to live according to them. But Father, this morning we're going to see as well that there are other things the Spirit does for us. So again, as always, Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts and minds and ears that are willing to listen and able to receive your word, and then willing to respond to it this morning. So we just invite you, Holy Spirit, to minister to us during this time. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you this. How many of you could tell me the benefits that your life insurance policy pays out to your beneficiaries if you were to suddenly die in, let's say, a car accident? How about your car insurance policy? What's the maximum dollar amount it'll pay if you're in an accident and someone sues you? What's the maximum it pays off? Pardon me, I lost my place here already. How about the benefits of your accidental death and dismemberment policy through your employer? I think that some of us would probably have to say that we're just not up on those details in our lives. I'm sure there's probably an exception or two among us, but I think that most of us would say, you know, we went over those details of those things way back when we first took out that policy, and then we basically put them in a safe place and put them out of our minds. Well, the same thing can happen to us as Christians, as believers. You see, we have these incredible benefits that come to us because we're God's children and He's a good Father who loves us, and yet oftentimes we're ignorant of them. Just like the person who takes an insurance policy, brings it home, tosses it in a drawer, having never read its provisions and benefits, we're in the dark. Well, last Sunday I began preaching on Romans chapter 8, and I changed the theme of chapters 1 through 7 from being how to be right with God to the benefits of being a Christian. And there are at least five major benefits mentioned in Romans 8 that we should all know about and understand. Let me just read them to you once again by way of introduction. The five benefits of being a Christian are that, first of all, and this is the one we looked at last week, there is no condemnation. The second one, the one we're going to look at today, is that we have an indwelling companion. The third one is that we possess a hope that is worth the wait. The fourth is that you and I have connections. And the fifth one is that God is for us. So as I said, last week we talked about the fact that there's now no condemnation in Christ. Now if you missed it, you'd like to hear it, you can go to our website and you can listen to it there. Well, this morning, as I said, we're going to look at our second benefit. In fact, it's the fact that those who are in Christ have an indwelling companion. The fact that we have an indwelling companion is first mentioned in verse 9 of this chapter, where Paul says, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." Now think about that for a moment. What an incredible thing it is that the Spirit of God now lives or dwells in you and me who are followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's say every time He came to our area, the Prime Minister of Canada, none other than the Honorable Justin Trudeau, but let's say every time He came to this area, He stayed at your house. Well, you'd be quite a celebrity, wouldn't you? You'd probably feel quite special. I mean, it would be quite an honor. Unless, of course, you're still bitter about him beating out Stephen Harper. Or maybe you have British roots. And for you, it would be Queen Elizabeth or Prince William and Kate. Or maybe it would be more of a sports legend or a well-known actor or a famous musician. Now, whatever dignitary or special person it might be, I want to suggest to you that it would be nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the statement that the Spirit of God lives or dwells in you and me. I mean, we are talking about the third person of the Godhead here, to whom the Bible ascribes full deity, living in you if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, that is an incredible truth. Speedy got it wrong. It makes you a somebody, having the Spirit of God live in you. In fact, it makes you somebody who is important. Paul also teaches this great truth in a number of other passages. For example, in Galatians 4:6, it says, "Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts." And in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who's in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." So the Spirit of God actually lives in us, those of us who are believers in Christ. Now, aside from the remarkable aspect of it, what are some of the benefits of having God's Spirit living within us? That's the question I want to answer in regard to this passage. Well, the first thing that becomes evident in studying these verses is that He, and I'm referring to the Holy Spirit here, but He defines the direction of our lives. Look at verse 5 again. "Those who live according to the sinful nature have set their minds on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." Did you catch that? Did you notice that there are only two ways that you and I can live according to this verse? You either live according to the flesh, or the sinful nature as the NIV words it, or you live according to the Spirit. There's no third option. Everyone who is alive is living according to one way or the other. Let me try to illustrate that. I think most of you are familiar with this, but there's this great ridge of mountains in North America that extends all the way from Alaska, southward through Canada, on down through the United States along the crest of what's called the Rocky Mountains. But it continues further than that. It moves on into Mexico and then into Central America along the great Sierra Madre. Now this immense ridge of mountains is referred to as the Continental Divide. And rightly so, because besides its remarkable size and length, this ridge of mountains divides the North American continent into two great watersheds. What that means is theoretically, if you poured a cup of water down the western slope of the Rockies and that water didn't evaporate or was otherwise impeded, it would ultimately flow into the Pacific Ocean. And likewise, if you poured a cup of water on the eastern slope, it would eventually flow into the Atlantic Ocean. All the rivers on the western side run west, and all those on the eastern side run east. Well, in much the same way, there is a great divide running through the middle of mankind. It's the divide of the flesh and the spirit. And when you set your course and you live your life according to the flesh or the sinful nature, you ultimately arrive at the sea of death. When you set your course according to the Spirit, you ultimately arrive at the sea of life and peace. Every person on planet Earth is headed in one direction or the other. Paul put it this way in verses 5 and 6, and I just read verse 5, but I'm going to combine it with verse 6 here. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. It's those who live according to the Spirit, who have the Spirit of God living in them. And Paul tells us that the way you can recognize this is true of them is by considering their mindset. Those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, in the original Greek, the phrase "have their mind set" is actually one word. And according to Strong's lexicon, that word means to be mentally disposed toward or to be earnestly focused in a certain direction. I was recently reading an article about the do's and don'ts of taking a holiday in Mexico. And it caught my attention mainly because Cindy and I had just been there a month or two back. Pardon me. The article said that if you holiday in Mexico and you decide to rent a car and drive out of the resort area you're staying in and out into the countryside, it's very likely, first of all, that you're going to get stuck in traffic. And then once you're in that condition, you become the target of hundreds of Mexican vendors who walk the streets hawking their wares. See, they recognize you as a rich tourist and perhaps an easy target, so they'll come to your car and they'll plead with you to buy what they are selling. The article talked of one couple who did get stuck in traffic doing exactly that. Now, before they'd left their hotel and went off into the countryside, they were warned not to make eye contact with the peddlers. They're warned to just look straight ahead and ignore them. Well, curiosity got the best of the wife, and before the husband could do anything about it, she was out of her car, and immediately she was surrounded with all kinds of peddlers trying to sell their stuff. They were all shouting for her attention, and they were threatening to mob her. He actually had to get out of the car and rescue her. Now, when Cindy and I were in Mexico, We hopped a bus into Cancun, and everyone was telling us how great the local flea market was. Well, the second we got off the bus, we literally got mobbed as well. And it was even worse inside the flea market zone itself. I mean, if you picked up a T-shirt or any kind of a souvenir, they were pulling out 10 more just like it, and, you know, and they wouldn't take a polite no thanks for an answer. Well, after about 20 minutes of being harassed by vendors wanting us to buy their souvenirs and trinkets, we just had to get out of there. We couldn't stand it anymore. And we stopped looking at the things they were selling. We avoided looking at them, making eye contact with them, or responding to their pleas to come into their store. And we just headed for the nearest exit. So in some places in Mexico, unless you set your mind to ignoring the distractions, you'll potentially succumb to the peddlers. Well, folks, in much the same way, those who live according to the Spirit are those who have set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about the tense of that word in the original language is that it's in the present tense. And for those of you who know anything about Greek, you know that that means that it is an ongoing action, which means that you and I are to continually set our minds on things above. Now, something for you to think about is this. Does that truly describe you as a follower of Jesus? Is your mind constantly set on the things of God and wanting to live a life that honors Him by walking continually in His ways? So first of all, the Spirit defines the focus and therefore the direction of our lives. Secondly, the Spirit also ends our hostility toward God. Let me illustrate that. I don't know if you know anything about scorpions, but they're actually very poor swimmers. So one day this scorpion met a turtle, and the scorpion wanted to get across a river, and so he asked the turtle if he would carry him on his back across the river. Well, as you can imagine, the turtle's response was, "Are you crazy? You'll sting me while I'm swimming and I'll drown." "My dear turtle," laughed the scorpion, "if I were to sting you, you would drown and I'd go down with you. Where is the logic in that?" So the turtle thought to himself for a moment. He says, "You're right. You're right. Hop on." So the scorpion climbed aboard, and they got about halfway across the river when the scorpion gave the turtle a mighty sting. And as they were both sinking to the bottom, the turtle, resigned to his fate, said, "Do you mind if I ask you something? You said there was no logic in stinging me. Why did you do it?" "It has nothing to do with logic," said the drowning scorpion. "It's just in my nature." Truth is that a scorpion is naturally hostile towards others. It's in its nature to be like that. Do you know what? The same is true of people. In their natural condition, they are hostile toward God. Look at verse 7. It says, "The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." The scorpion cannot change its nature, just as those who are in the flesh cannot please God. They do not subject themselves to God's law. In fact, they aren't even able to do so, according to Paul in this verse. The Holy Spirit, however, living in the believer, changes their basic nature. To use the description Paul uses here, he changes our nature, which is hostile toward God, into one that is characterized by life and peace. You see, true Christianity is much more than just adhering to a moral code. It is a living, active, supernatural relationship with the God who gave it. I was reading the story of Ludwig Nomundsen. Anybody here heard of him? I'm sure his name doesn't mean anything to us, but he was actually a pioneer missionary to the Batak people of Indonesia. And he spent two entire years living with them and studying their traditions. And at the end of that time, the chief asked him how the Christian faith was different from the Batak traditions. And the chief looked at him and said, you know, we too have laws that say you must not steal, and we must not take our neighbor's wife, and we must not bear false witness against others. Well, Nomundson responded to the chief's comment by saying, the difference is that my master gives us the power to keep his laws. Well, that caused the chief to be startled. Step back for a moment, and then he looked at Nomundson and he said, can you teach my people that? The missionary responded by saying, only God can give them that power. All they need to do is ask for it and listen to his word. And so for the next 6 months, Nomundson taught the Batak about the power of God. And at the end of that time, the chief looked at him and said, Stay with us. Your law is better than ours. Ours tells us what we ought to do. Your God says, come, and I will walk with you and give you strength to do the good thing. The Spirit of God living in us does what we cannot do ourselves. He ends the hostility toward God and enables us to subject ourselves to the law of God. Well, there's a third benefit of the Holy Spirit living in us as well. It's that he makes us alive in the resurrection. Look at verse 11. It says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now that is absolutely incredible news. It is good news. But as to how this resurrection works, well, to be honest, I don't have a clue as to the nuts and bolts of how it's going to happen. I mean, how is God going to take someone who's dead and basically dust and make them alive again? I honestly don't know. I just know what this verse says. That the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead after his crucifixion will one day raise every Christian who's died in Jesus from the dead. Now the words give life here in verse 11 come from the Greek word zoa poieo. Now zoa means life and poieo means to give or to impart. Now I find the zoa part of this word the interesting part. That's because we derive our word zoo from it. And what's a zoo? A zoo is a place full of living beings, isn't it? And zoology, also derived from this word, is the study of living things. And the Genesis account of creation tells us that God spoke, and suddenly the earth was teeming with living things. Well, in a similar way, one day God is going to speak again, and maybe that's going to be his archangel, maybe it's going to be him. And this world, or ultimately the new earth, is going to be teeming with living things again, only this time they won't be created beings being spoken into existence for the first time, being created out of nothing. This time it will be with the living, resurrected bodies of every living person who's ever lived on this planet. I don't know how God's going to keep all those particles of dust separate, but he's God and I'm not, and that's good. But let me add a qualifier here. That is good news only for those who have lived according to the Spirit. Jesus was speaking about this event, and he said in John 5, verses 28 and 29, do not be amazed at this, for a time's coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good will rise to life, and those who've done evil will rise to be condemned. As I said, that's wonderful news for us as Christians. It's our hope in Christ, and that's not that I hope it'll happen kind of a thing. No, it's a confidence that we have. So it's wonderful news for us as Christians, but at the same time, it is bad news for those who aren't. You know, people sometimes look at death as an escape from the troubles of this life. And sometimes it's a loved one who's battled cancer or another sickness for years, and it's been a difficult journey for them, a time of lots of pain and suffering. And you'll hear them say things like, well, at least they're in a better place now. But that's only true if they are followers of Jesus Christ. If I don't know a person, or I know for a fact that they didn't walk with Jesus, I find myself asking, are they really? Are they really? Because to be totally honest, it depends, doesn't it? Now, I think this is one of the misguided motivations for assisted suicide. Those in favor of it think they're doing the person a great favor by helping them die. But are they? Now, I understand the sentiment. It's pretty tough watching a loved one, you know, experiencing excruciating pain. Their quality of life is pretty low. But Jesus says, unless those people belong to God, they're going to die and be resurrected for judgment. And the judgment is that they'll be sentenced to spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire. Whatever suffering they might have experienced in this life is nothing compared to what they'll experience for all of eternity. And I think of the story Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man had everything in this life. Lazarus had nothing. But in heaven, Lazarus ends up in Abraham's arms. The rich man ends up in hell, begging Father Abraham to send Lazarus to him with just a drop of water on the end of his finger to cool his tongue. There's only one way for us to get away from that eventuality. To invite Jesus into our lives and thus receive the Spirit of God so that our resurrection is a resurrection to life and peace and to not one of judgment. I was reading about a teenager with incurable cancer. His name was Roger Garcia. Love this story. Well, Roger, knowing his time was short, determined to spend it sharing his faith in Christ with others. And really, we should all be doing that, right? I mean, if you think about it, whether you live to be 100 or you die in your teenage years, what is that in the scope of eternity, right? Well, Roger's testimony and confidence in God was so great that one of his non-Christian friends was overheard telling another, he talks like he's going to live forever. We know it's true, don't we? Roger has the Holy Spirit in him. He is going to live forever. So we're talking about the benefits of having the Holy Spirit in us. The first one is that he defines the direction of our lives. Secondly, he ends our hostility toward God. And thirdly, he makes us alive in the resurrection. And now fourthly, we see that he helps us put to death, the deeds of the body. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, those of you who are Christians, I'm sure that you agree with me that as you have yielded your life to the influence and the control of the Holy Spirit over the years, that he has continually helped you put to death the deeds of the body. There's no doubt in my mind that he has done that for me. In fact, continues to do that even up to this moment as I ask for his help in doing that. Well, the story goes of an uneducated factory laborer who just, you know, radiated the joy of the Lord. And he would willingly share his faith with whoever would ask. Well, one day a non-Christian co-worker challenged him to attend a lecture by an atheist scholar. And the believer went to the meeting and listened intently as the speaker launched a logical and forceful attack against the Christian faith. On their way home, the skeptic asked this simple man, well, what did you think of that? And his answer came very quickly. He said, I heard that lecture 25 years too late. And seeing the puzzled look on the other man's face, he continued, during the last 25 years of my life, God has done everything in me and for me that this fellow said was impossible. He has given me peace. He has answered my prayers, and he's helped me overcome a life that was killing me. And then he looked him in the eye and he said, and the truth is that he'll also do that for you if you'll ask him to. Folks, he'll do that for you and me as well. Well, finally, with regard to the benefits that are ours because we have the Holy Spirit living in us, he bears witness with us that we are children of God. Look at verse 16 again. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Now, notice that these verses state the what of the Spirit's witness to us, but they don't tell us the how. The what they state is that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit of our sonship and our heirship in God's family. Now think about that. Or think about this, pardon me. Jesus said in Matthew 18:16, let every matter be established by two or three witnesses. Well, here we have two witnesses confirming our salvation, the Holy Spirit and our spirit. That's another great benefit. Now people have jumped to all kinds of conclusions about how the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. And you may have some ideas as well. I mean, does the Holy Spirit make some kind of inner impression upon our minds or our feelings that we're God's children? I must confess to you that although the Holy Spirit is free to do whatever he wants in this area, I'm a bit cautious in relying totally on subjective inner feelings when it comes to something as important as my salvation. You see, feelings can rise and fall. They're too temperamental. They're too easily swayed and influenced. And I know I'm not the only one who thinks that. One commentator that I was reading echoes, and he actually illustrates my concern very well in his commentary on the book of Romans. And he said this of himself. He said, this writer still recalls an incident many years ago in which a man struck himself in the chest and said, I would not give what I feel right here for all the Bibles on earth. Now, this individual had interpreted the feeling he was feeling as a direct testimony of the Holy Spirit to him that he was a redeemed child of God, in spite of the fact that he was a known sinner in the community, and as far as everyone knew, he'd never confessed Christ, he'd never been baptized, he never attended church, and he continued to live an obvious life of sin. And have you ever encountered someone like that? You have to ask, was that really the Holy Spirit testifying with his spirit? I personally can't imagine it was because one of the main works of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. My point in all of this is that we need to be careful. Actually, if we were to do a search of Scripture, we'd find other places where the phrase the Spirit testifies with is used. And if we look at them, we can come up with a better answer to the how. Certainly it can and often does come as some kind of an inner impression. But it'll also be accompanied by some kind of confirmation. And that confirmation can sometimes come through the body of Christ. In Acts 15:28, for example, the early church was faced with a real dilemma, and the decision they made was one that the writer says seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Or sometimes it'll be given by a mature believer within the body, or it can also be confirmed by Scripture. But let me say here that no matter how it's confirmed, it must always be in agreement with Scripture. I can't emphasize the agreement with Scripture part strong enough. Now, no matter what you experience or how spiritual it may seem, always weigh it against Scripture to determine whether it is valid or not. That way you'll never go wrong and be led astray. Well, I said that you can find the phrase, the Spirit testifies with our spirit, throughout Scripture that give us examples of the how. Well, one was the Acts 15 passage I just shared with you. And the other one, another one is found in Hebrews 10, verses 15 to 17, where it says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Now the phrase, this is the covenant that I will make with them and further, is actually a quote from Jeremiah 31, 33 and forward. So what we're seeing here in this passage in the book of Hebrews is that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness through Scripture. So the testimony of the Holy Spirit in this case was confirmed by Scripture. Now we find this same idea of confirmation to be true in Acts 20, verses 22 and 23, where Paul says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, from the immediate context, it seems that Paul is receiving these warnings through an inner impression of some kind. And you'd think that if anyone would receive these inner impressions from the Holy Spirit, it would be Paul. And yet, if we jump ahead to Acts 21, verses 10 and 11, we find out that those inner impressions were confirmed through another means. In this case, it was through a prophet of God. Look at what those verses say. After we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So notice here that the inner witness of the Spirit that Paul received was again confirmed by other means. Now sometimes the opposite is also true. You can be reading Scripture, or someone in Christian leadership, a mature believer will say something to you in the form of advice or admonishment or encouragement. And the Holy Spirit will then bear witness with your spirit that it's the right thing for you, that this is God's will for you. So from these passages, I think it's safe to conclude that there will be some form of confirmation when the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit. We need to be careful. We need to be careful we don't get fooled in this area. Remember, it took two witnesses to give authenticity to something in the Bible. And if you're looking to your inner feelings for verification, you may in reality only have one witness. Yes, you have your spirit, and yes, you have your feelings, but that almost sounds like the same thing to me. I think it's better to verify something as important as your sonship and heirship with both your inner spirit and the truth of Scripture. Now, having said all that, let me affirm once again what an incredible benefit it is for you and I to have the witness of the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit and giving us assurance of our sonship and our heirship. And again, it reminds us that we serve a good God, a good Father, and that we are loved by Him. As I bring the message to a close this morning, let me summarize by saying that the first great benefit we have is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the second great benefit, the one we've been looking at today, is that we as believers have an indwelling companion. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. And the benefits come from the fact that, first of all, He defines the direction of our lives. Secondly, He ends our natural hostility toward God based on our sinful nature. Thirdly, He'll make us alive again in the resurrection. Fourthly, He helps us put to death the deeds of the body. And lastly, He bears witness through the Scriptures that we are God's children. I mean, who of us here would want to be without Him? Certainly not me, and I hope not you either. Bible says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll end with these questions. Have you done that? Have you repented and called on His name to forgive your sins and thanked Him for taking your place and paying the price you deserve for your sin? Do you need to do that? If not, why not take steps in that direction today? See, the truth is, your eternal destiny is at stake. And it depends on you doing that. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we are just grateful to you that you haven't left us here on this earth to try and figure things out for ourselves. Lord, the truth is we would all fall flat on our faces if that were the case, and we would come so short. Yet, Lord, not only have you given us your word, you have also given us your Holy Spirit, He who dwells within us to help us and to guide us and to direct our lives, to just come alongside of us, to comfort us, in addition to giving us gifts and allowing us to live a life of fruitfulness before you. For that, Father, we just say thank you. And Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who would honestly say, I've never really given my life to Jesus, and as such, the Holy Spirit doesn't live in me, my prayer is that even now, they would just bow their heads before you and ask you to forgive them of their sins and ask you to send your Holy Spirit into their hearts, so that they might receive all these benefits and many more as well. Lord, although we only looked at the benefits we find in this text, there are many other benefits you give us through your Holy Spirit. And they remind us all the more that you are indeed a good God, a good Father, and that each and every one of us is truly loved by you. All God's people said, amen.